Isn't it a great day outside? Aren't you glad that winter is finally over? Thank you, Lord. Oh, I'm excited for the springtime and excited for decent weather because I'm tired of the rain and I don't like the dreariness. Actually, I love the dreariness just for not that long. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And interestingly, that's kind of what we're talking about this morning is dreary things, but that we can walk in the light. And we're continuing on with our series, Alter Ego. And if you're a grammar Nazi, you're probably kind of freaked out because it's spelled wrong. It's not spelled wrong. I know it's supposed to be A-L-T-E-R, but we put A-R because an altar is the place where you lay something down. Historically and biblically, it's where something died. It's where something went to die. And so we're laying down what we think we should be and believing what God says about who we are. And sometimes there's a big discrepancy between what God says we are and what we believe about ourselves. Isn't that true? The first week in this series, we talked about inadequacy and that we're laying it down. And out of Judges chapter 6, we looked at this guy named Gideon. And if you haven't seen or if you weren't here for that message, you can watch it on our website online. It's so foundational for knowing what God thinks about us and what he says about us. Because he showed up to this, really this nobody kid that was hiding from the enemy and says, "You're a mighty warrior. Go in the strength that you have." And God always thinks of us in a way that's really positive and says that we're a mighty warrior, that there's strength in us that we already have, that we don't even know that we have it. And we committed to lay down inadequacy. And the lie of the enemy, and here it is it's twofold. It's number one, you're no good. And number two, if you believe that you are, now you're arrogant. And that's just not true. You have to have a right understanding of who you are and who God says that you are, that you're not a loser. And it is okay. Actually, it's healthy and biblical. And it's what God wants you to do to be able to think well about yourself and to love yourself. Y'all know people that hate themselves, but really loving to others? Let me just tell you, if that's you, you've bought a lie of the enemy. And we're going to find out what God says about us. If you deal with inadequacy, you need to go listen to the message. Last week, we spoke about control. And I think the nail on the head for a lot of people, because we want to so often take control. And last week, about 80% of this service's people said, "I'm a control freak." And that we're called to lay that down and to let it go. And the key verse, and it's really my life verse, was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your path." It's so key that we trust in the Lord. There's another churchy word. It's actually a biblical word for trusting in the Lord. What is that? Faith. That's right. It's faith. And let me just tell you, to lay down inadequacy, you have to have a lot of faith. That means you have to believe what God says about you more than what you feel. To kill control in your life and to let things go and to be able to not freak out about everything, you have to have faith because you have to believe that God really can be there for you and that he will take control. You just have to yield it to him. Both of those take faith. And let me just tell you, every internal problem that you struggle with is a faith problem. It's what you believe. And let me just tell you, most of the time, the external problems are faith problems as well. That situations that we find ourselves in, isn't it easy to focus on the negative? Come on, is it? Yeah. But when we trust God, we know that all things work together for good. Everything, even the tragedies, even the misery, even the unexpected that's not in a good way, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And a lot of people begin to doubt God. They lose their faith because their circumstances are unexpected, they're difficult, they're not what they wanted, and they walk away from the purpose that God called them to, thinking, and here's another lie, thinking that God would never call them to walk through difficulty. That's not true. God sometimes, because he sees in us a strong warrior, because he sees in us strength that we may not see, he'll put us in situations that are way beyond what we in ourselves can handle so that we trust him. And it's in those difficult seasons of testing where so often people walk away from the purpose for which God created them. And then they go, "Well, God, how could this ever work out for good?" Well, it's because you've walked away that it won't. But it will if you stand fast and have faith. Y'all following me? Man, y'all are quiet. Was that too much? Did y'all get that? Was that over your head? I don't think so. So my prayer is that we can have faith. Next week, we're talking about our longing for approval and how we so often focus on what other people think about us and we get our self-worth from what others say or what we think they say. It's foundational. But today, we're dealing with something that I believe just hits most people on some level. It's overcoming offense, like being offended, laying down our right to be offended. Because the reality is that lots of people are offended, and lots of people are easily offended. Come on, be honest. Does anybody here say, okay, I can be a little like touchy about things, and there's some things that like I can be maybe people might say that I sometimes could be easily offended. Is that anybody? Okay, like four of you. Either that or it's really dark, but I don't think that's the case. Come on, I know that there's some people that, if truth be told, all you have to do is ask the people that are closest to you. Ask your spouse. Ask your close friends. Are you easily offended? Lots of people are. Over dumb stuff. Over stupid stuff. I'd like to think that I am a person who is not easily offended, but it's probably not true. Just ask Lisa. I know the answer. I'm not going to ask her. There's some little things that can offend people, and some of this is kind of like, it's not really tongue-in-cheek, but it's maybe indicative of our heart. Like, one thing that I've struggled with in being offended, and I know it sounds dumb, but even today, God just like smacked me upside the head, is traffic. Man, people dumb in traffic. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Yeah, do you? Come on, shake your head. All of you got issues with control and offense. Shaking your head, that's right. I get it. But it is so frustrating to be in traffic. Example, like if you're at the red light and you're like car number 7 or 8 and your foot's on the brake and like I'm watching the light and it's red, but I'm waiting for it to do what? To turn green, as should everybody. So that when the light turns green, now here would be a miracle of all miracles. Like, we all watch in the light, and the light turns green, and at the same time, in beautiful synchronous harmony, we all take our foot off of the brake, and we slowly hit the gas together so that we move as an efficient train right through the light, right? Yeah, that's clap-worthy. But no, this is what invariably happens. Like the first person is looking at their phone and like, oh, wait, oh, I gotta go. Like, oh, there, and they go. And then the next person waits until they move before they take their foot off the brake. So it's not this beautiful train that's like connected, moving as this wonderful snake through the light so that we all get through. It's like this car goes, and then this car goes, and then this car goes. And when it comes back to me to number 7, it's already yellow, and now I'm stuck at the red light. Thank you. And I'm like, yo, come on, people, what's the problem? Whew. How about the turn lane that people don't use and they stop traffic? Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm like, seriously, like it's like McNeese right there by the new charter school. I'm like, use the turn lane. Get in the turn lane. Like, you don't have to block all of traffic to turn left. Y'all never experienced this. Whew. See, I'm getting worked up and riled up. God's dealing with me on offense. I don't want to be offended. But I have been. Even this morning, I went to hear a good friend of mine who's moving to Lake Charles, old friend from high school, and he's going to be associate pastor at Episcopal Church downtown, the Good Shepherd. And so I went to hear him this morning at 8:30, and as I'm pulling out of the parking lot after service, I see a sign, and it says one way, like that way. And I'm like, but I need to go that way. Oh, and look, there's a dotted line. So therefore, it's two-way traffic, and that sign must be wrong. And as I go to turn right, the person with me goes, Pastor, this is one way. I'm like, no, then people put the sign up wrong. What do they know? And so, like, they don't know anything. And so I turn right and, like, waiting to go to the stop sign, which should be right about where the wall is, only to realize that it was indeed a one-way, and I was totally wrong. I'm like, oh, man. I guess maybe they were right, and I try to delude myself for a moment that it's okay, but the reality was that I was wrong. And here's what's really crazy, is that, and thank God, there was no other traffic. Because if I'd have been driving and going down the correct way on the one way, and somebody else turned the wrong way, I'd have been like, what are you doing? Like, I'd have had to control myself. My wife would be, is this true, baby? You'd be reaching over and just calm down. You don't need to honk. You don't need to go, I don't even know what that means, but it doesn't look real nice. Ah, what are you doing, baby? Woo! Now, here's the reality. A lot of times, the things that offend us and others are the very things that we're guilty of. And that's probably true in my driving, because I've been offended a lot of time by dumb people. Like, I just ask if, like, I'm going to let you in the traffic when it's all at a standstill and you're trying to get it in and you're giving me the puppy dog eyes. Like, my typical MO is like, am I on the phone? Maybe I'm on the phone. If y'all ever fake the phone call in traffic, don't lie. Like, oh, I'm not looking at you because I'm preoccupied with the phone that's really not talking to anybody. You lie, you fry. Or you like do like the 10 and 2 and like you're just, but you're looking elsewhere. Like you act like you can't see him. And it's like, I see him, but I don't want him to think that I see him. Then you like let him in. Like, I just got two requests, like two things. Number one, get in there quick. If I'm letting you in, don't like maw-maw it around. Like, get in. Number two, like, I expect like some sort of like a nod of the head. Like, thank you. Like, hey, the one finger wave is okay off the steering wheel, like the, what? But you don't do, I'm like, what? You get all offended. Some of y'all, you know what I'm talking about. And so often the areas that we get offended in are the areas that we're the greatest offenders in. That's probably true of my driving. None of the staff really want to ride with me. I'm a good driver, I am. By faith, I believe that. Now, here's the thing. Lots of people get offended over goofy stuff. Traffic. How about texting? I texted them like 5 minutes ago. Like, what's the problem? Like, are they going to respond? What's their deal? Why are they ignoring me? And then you wait like 2 hours and you're like freaking out. Like, what's the deal? Like, what's going on? And you're like, I can't believe that they would just ignore me. Nobody here? Nobody here has ever had a problem with like thinking like, well, you get offended because somebody didn't text you back. Or didn't call you back. And then you like in your frustration and your emotional agitation, you like text something back. And then as soon as you hit send, you realize, oh man, maybe should have sent that. Y'all don't make me feel all exposed up here. That's never happened to anybody here. Y'all are lying to me. Has that happened to anybody? Just shake your head if you've done something dumb like that. You sent an email or a text message because you was aggravated. Nobody shook their head. Thank you. I have. You get offended because somebody didn't text you back or email you back. Or, like, somebody talks to you with a tone of voice, and you're like, whoa, 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 hold on. Like, what's up with that? Like, why are you going to get all attitude on me? I don't, like, what's the, and you get offended. Whole groups of people, like, group together because they're offended about the same thing. Lord, that's how whole denominations started sometimes. People get offended over, like, the silliest of things. Am I right? We are easily offended. And especially in churches. Well, I don't like the version of the Bible that pastor used. Like, okay. All right. Like, why? Well, because I just believe that it's this and it's the only way is this. I mean, like, what'd they use before that? I'm just saying. I mean, like, what? That's the only version? And, like, language changes because there's a lot of words that have changed over the years, haven't they? I mean, maybe we should, like, make things like what we can understand, but people get all bent out of shape, or they get bent out of shape because of the music. I remember as a kid, they had a really foundational family, and they came in one Sunday, and they had put drums up on the platform, and came in, and looked, and walked out, left the church. I'm like, really? You offended with drums? I'm pretty sure they're in the Bible. I'm just saying. Do people get offended easily? Yes, and some of you probably do as well. Why are we offended so easily? You ever wonder that? Why are we offended so easily? It's because we're living out of our ego. Because we think we know the right way. Why am I offended with driving? Okay, because I think I'm a better driver than everybody out there. It's probably true, but I shouldn't be enough. Really, that's why, because we live out of our ego. It's about us, and we think we know the right way. When I was turning the wrong way down a one-way this morning, and the person went and said, no, that's not the right way. I'm like, no, man, whoever put the song, the sign is wrong. Like, it's double lines. I'm good. That's just wrong. I don't know what the deal is. And y'all don't throw stones at me because they got a one-way sign right here that I busted a bunch of y'all going the wrong way to get going north. I just told them, no, they're wrong. I'm right. What is that? Ego. And so often, our insecure ego wants to be right and wants to win. But there's a problem with that, because anytime we want to be right, we automatically make someone else wrong. Anytime that we want to, in any given situation, win, that means somebody else must lose. Is that really God's heart for us? Here's what I've observed and truthfully sometimes experienced. Sometimes, even if it's not consciously, like, we're actually looking to be offended because it then justifies what we think is right and for us to be a winner and not a loser. May not even do that consciously, but we're easily offended. And sometimes we look for things. We look around for things to be offended with. And it doesn't say anything about the offender. And in that situation, listen to me, it's not about the offender. It's about what's going on inside of us, that we have to be right and they have to be wrong. That we have to win and they have to lose. Sadly, that's been the case with a lot of churches, a lot of church people. How messed up is that? It's sad. Psalms 19:11 says this, "A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. It's his glory to overlook a transgression." A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. It's his glory to overlook a transgression. Overlook is one word in English, overlook. In the Hebrew, it's two. And I really believe that we need to get some spiritual altitude and overlook and look at the big picture rather than just the small seed of offense. And let me just tell you that the enemy's tactic in sowing even small areas of offense in your heart and my heart is to put a barrier between us and other people and us and God. And if you think that you can have a barrier between you and other people that you've erected because you're offended, and that there's not going to be a barrier between you and God, I'm not so sure about that. Romans 12:3, Paul says this, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." Wow. Why have I been offended in traffic? Why have I been offended with this and this and this? It's because I think of myself more highly than I ought to think, and I'm not operating in grace. How do we operate apart from offense? In other words, how do we walk in freedom instead of the division and ultimately the bondage that being offended brings? Because here's the reality. Is it fun to be offended? Is it fun to be, like, offended with someone? They just offended me. There is this twofold aspect of offense. One is this self-justification that you're right and it's perverted and sick and demonic. And the other is the misery because you know that there's division there. So it's like these two competing things, and one seems good because it plays to your ego and the other one sows seeds of misery. And it starts with such the smallest things. But my prayer is that we can knock down the barrier that divides people from each other and divides us from God so that we can overcome offense. Three simple things. Number one, because of God's grace for me. Think about that. Paul writes in Romans 12, because of the grace that God's given me, I'm going to overlook offenses. Don't think more highly of yourself. Because of God's grace to me, number one, I will give others the benefit of the doubt. I'll give others the benefit of the doubt. What does that mean? The benefit of the doubt. You know the expression, don't you? Let's just break it down. What does that mean? That means I'm going to give them the benefit. That means I'm going to be benevolent towards them. And if I have a doubt, which might be, well, maybe they had a lot on their mind and they just like were distracted by what's going on in their life and it's been really hard for them. And so that though they were looking at the red light, like their mind was elsewhere because they're going through such a tough season. And when it turned green, they didn't realize they should immediately and instantly pull their foot off the brake. I know that sounds silly, but I should give people the benefit of the doubt in that. Shouldn't I? I can't believe they said that. Like, can you believe? And did you hear the tone that they used? Well, maybe they're going through a rough time. You don't know what they're going through. Like, why don't you just, like, back off? This is what I've found. The reason that we don't give people the benefit of the doubt is because we are so often people who judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. Judge others by their actions. Like, look what you did. Do you see what you did? But we judge ourselves by our intentions. Like, I turned the wrong way on a one-way this morning. Like, these people are dumb. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, maybe I'm wrong. My bad. So sorry. But if I had been coming the other way, how would I have responded? You idiot, don't you see? Like, can you not put, like, comprehensive thought together in your brain and recognize one way with an arrow means this? I mean, I could have been that ugly. Don't laugh at me, son. Give others the benefit of the doubt. In other words, like, maybe they're going through something. Yes, yes, yes. Why don't we believe that? Ephesians 4:2 says this: always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Be humble, be gentle. Make allowance for each other's faults. When I was in eighth grade, my dad made this really brilliant decision. I look back now and realize it actually was brilliant. At the time, I thought it was the best decision ever known to man. He decided that I would get a monthly allowance. And I was like, that's great, Dad. Thanks. Because for a couple of years, I'd been getting a kind of small one. And he decided, now remember, this is a long time ago, I'm going to give you $150 a month. And I went, oh my gosh, I'm rich. I'm rich, thank you, Dad. And he's like, but you have to buy all of your clothes, you have to buy all of your toiletries, anything that you're doing, you want to go out with friends, it comes from that. You need new deodorant, yep, there it's coming from that. Like, nothing here is for free except for your bed and your food. Oh, and you have to work for everything. That was my allowance. And I'm very grateful because it taught me a couple things. One, it taught me how to handle money. And I kind of worked the system. I just wore pathetic clothes that were beginning to wear out and get too small until my mother took pity on me and then would bring me clothes. Yeah, I did work the system so I could save money. It taught me how to handle money. But it also taught me the internal principle of money, which is setting things aside for a specific place. I set my sights on dirt bikes and music gear, and that's what I would save towards. Wouldn't spend anything because my allowance was set apart. There was an allowance that within that money that I got every month that I was setting apart for a specific purpose. And we see Paul saying, make an allowance for other people's faults. The reason that people are easily offended, yes, it's about you, but you're not allowing a place in your heart for everybody's mess ups, because everybody here is gonna mess up, right? You're gonna do something dumb that has the ability to hurt someone else. Well, maybe that someone's me, and I've not taken and made an allowance, a place set apart for other people's faults, for your faults. So when it happens, because I've not done that, there's no spiritual grace in my spiritual account to give to you, so now I'm offended. Y'all following me on this? Am I making sense here? We have to make an allowance. We must have thick skin and a soft heart. I'm going to say that again because it's so key. We have to have thick skin and a soft heart. Let other people be at fault. It's okay. It's not going to kill you. Have thick skin, but have a tender heart. Practically, what does that look like? That's believing the best about people. Do you believe the best about people? That's a discipline. It's giving people the benefit of the doubt. Number two, if we're going to overcome offense, operate apart from sight of that, because of God's given grace to me, I will not label other people. Luke 6:36 says, "You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate." That's that tender heart. Thick skin, sure, that's making an allowance for other people's wrongs, but I have to have compassion. When you have compassion for others, that means that you can understand what they're going through, and it is a lot easier to give people grace when you have compassion for them. Have you ever been law-driven? And rah, 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 and then find out what somebody is going through, and then go, "I'm so sorry, I didn't realize." Why don't we believe the best about them from the beginning and don't put the label on them of "you are"? Don't you hate labels? I hate labels. Thank goodness for God's grace in my life, for God's forgiveness for me. Because if not, man, the labels on me, I don't want God to view me through those labels. Sinner, vindictive, mean, manipulative, liar. Do you like when people put those labels on you? Do you want God to view you through those labels? Do you? Heck no. Then let's not put labels on others. How do you do that? They're just, and then you fill in the blank. You're blank. Don't put a label on people. I will not label people. There's another way that you can label people. It's with always and never. You just tied their actions directly to their identity and told them, "That's how I view you." Don't do that. Verse 36, you must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Verse 37, do not judge others and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others or it will all come back against you. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. Thank you, God, that He doesn't view me through the lens of the dumb things that I've done, that I've been a recipient of His grace. In other words, I realize my own shortcomings. I've realized my own flaws, my own sins, and I've received God's grace. That means I've gotten what I don't deserve from Him, which is forgiveness. But He gave that to me. I received that. Why don't we give that to others? When you label people, you say, "That's who you are, that's how I see you, and I refuse to operate in grace." Now here's the scary thing. When you refuse to operate in grace, it means you've not received grace, or you've completely misunderstood what it is, because those who have been given much, those who've received much, those are the ones who can give much. You have to understand God's grace. When you understand God has given you what you don't deserve, forgiveness, redemption, that He doesn't call you by what you used to be, loser, sicko, pervert, freak, cheat, liar, thief, it's a whole lot easier to view people in that same way, through grace. That's why Paul in Romans 12 says, because of the grace that's been given me, I'm telling you, don't look at people and think that you're better. Do you remember what you were? Don't label people. Number three, operating apart from offense. Because I've been given grace, I will forgive as I've been forgiven. Colossians 3:13, make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. That's a really strong statement. You must forgive others. You must forgive others. It's not even a recommendation. You should forgive others. No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? You what? You must. Forgive everyone who offends you. Look, the traffic stuff, that's pretty easy. Like, okay, I forgive them. Okay, they're probably having a bad day. How do you forgive the people who have abused you or betrayed you or lied about you, devastating lies, or have stabbed you in the back, or worse yet, stabbed you in the chest, looking you in the eyes and say, I know exactly what I'm doing, twist the knife. How do you forgive that? Ephesians 4:32, as we wrap up, says, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Be kind, be tenderhearted. You have to have a thick skin, but you have to have a soft heart. Forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Forgiveness is an act of the will. It's not a feeling. And it's not always easy. A lot of times it's really, really hard to forgive. But look at Jesus, who in spite of how he felt, said, I choose to do what is right. Everybody here knows the right thing is to do is to forgive those who have wronged you. Jesus struggled with that as well, because I firmly believe that he wasn't like jumping for joy going, ha-ha, now I get to take the weight of the sin of the world on me and be betrayed, be beaten, be tortured, be stripped naked, be crucified before all humanity. In fact, the night that he knew he was going to be betrayed, he got his closest friends and said, listen, y'all got to come pray with me. Y'all stay over there. And he began to pray such an intense prayer that the Bible says that his sweat was drops of blood. And his prayer was this, God, Father, if there's any other way, please let it happen that way. But not my will, but your will be done. Forgiveness for the sins of the entire world came because Jesus said, not my will, but yours. Forgiveness is much the same way, that we have to recognize that it's difficult, that it's hard, that it may be the hardest thing in the world for you to say, they've done this to me, but I choose to forgive. Forgiveness is a choice and an act of the will. And despite what you feel, you say, God, I forgive them. God, I release them. And for many people, that's a process. Most of you, I'm sure, know that when people hurt you, it has a tendency to hang on to you, doesn't it? Years ago, Lisa and I were hurt by a couple. We were very close with them and then just walked away. Wouldn't answer phone calls, wouldn't answer text messages, would avoid us, wouldn't let us see them. And I had no clue why. And we were just, it was almost like they were so close, it was like losing family. And it hurt. And it was easy to give in to that hurt. But it becomes bitterness if you let it, because it's, in essence, just unforgiveness. And I knew that was a scary place to be, in a place where I would not forgive others. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:14, he says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. The next verse is just haunting. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And we knew we had to forgive them, but we did not feel like it. And yet we pray, God, we forgive them. God, we release them. God, pray a blessing over them. Every time those feelings of pain and rejection and confusion came up, over and over we'd have to pray, God, forgive. We forgive them. I forgive them. I release them. God, bless them. And lo and behold, eventually, because we were doing the right things, eventually the right feelings came. You've all met people who are bitter and angry and mad at people and mad at God. Where does that come from? That comes from an unaddressed hurt. They've held on to offense. It's turned into unforgiveness. It's then rooted as bitterness and destroys. May you walk in freedom from offense. May you know what God says about you. You were forgiven, and He expects you to do the same. And this is what I've found. The closer that I've become in my walk with the Lord, the closer I've gotten to Him, the less of a process forgiveness is, because I've got a great picture. It's growing day by day of God's grace, and now I realize what he's forgiven me for, and it's easier for me to forgive. My prayer is, you know today, number one, that you're forgiven. God's forgiven you. And number two, you extend that same grace and forgiveness towards those around you. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, pray for me. I know I'm easily offended. I don't want to be. If you're here and you know that that's you, that you're easily offended, but you don't want to be, I want to pray for you this morning. Say, Pastor, that's me. Just raise your hand if that's you right now. Thank you. Hands all over. You can put them down. Father, I just pray that root of offense is ripped up in them. That, Lord, every selfish seed, every seed of insecurity is exposed. And God, that they give that to you. Lord, may you give them a dose of your grace. May you show them how good you are and what you have freed them from. And if you're here and you know that there's a specific situation in which there was great hurt and you've held on to offense, today, God is saying, let that go. Let that go. Forgive. Release. Don't hold on to that moment of offense. Stop playing it over and over in your mind. It's like a horror movie. If you're here and you know that there's a specific situation in which there is just great offense, today, God is saying, I'm asking you. I'm convicting you. I'm putting my finger on your heart saying, forgive them, release them. If you're here, no one's looking around, you say, Pastor, that's me, I know it. If that's you, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. There's a specific area. All right, we're all gonna pray together. You just repeat after me. If that's your heart and you're sincere, say, Dear God, I forgive, and now name them under your breath. I release them for what they've done. Just pray that out. I choose to forgive. God, I pray that you bless this person. God, I receive your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. I choose to extend grace. I choose to extend forgiveness to those who have wronged me. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name. Nobody looking around. If you're here and you carry a burden of guilt because of what you've done, and I just really sense today that there's some people that you're carrying a burden of guilt over what you've done. It's an area that you know that you were wrong. It's an area of sin. Today, God is saying, give that to me. I'll extend my grace. You've already been forgiven. You just have to receive it. If you're here and you know that you were not right with God because of this offense, there's an area where you've carried a great burden, that there's something that you've done that you feel like God looks at you and goes, oh, I can't ever do anything with that person because of what they've done. That's a lie from the pit of hell, and God's grace is way bigger than anything you've ever thought, anything you've ever said, anything you've ever done. And if you're here and you deal with that and you feel like God can't ever do anything with you because you're so messed up, that's a lie, and today God will bring freedom if you let Him. If you're here and that's you, I want to pray for you. That's you. Just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Wow. Hands all over. Father, I just pray that there is just a reception to your grace, that God, that it just washes over them, that it flows down even from this platform just where you were being glorified, that God, that you wash over them, and that God, that there's forgiveness in you, Jesus, that Lord, there's just freedom from condemnation. That God, may your grace wash over them. May they know who you are. May they know who they are. Lord, may you speak to them very clearly right now how you see them. And that God, that they are already clean because of the words that you've spoken to them. Forgiveness, redemption. And may they receive it this morning. And if that's you, you just say right where you are, say, I receive it. In Jesus' name, let's stand up. Man, I'm just telling you, some people got free. Anybody get free this morning? Come on. I'm telling you, God's at work. May we believe it. May we believe that we're not failures. May we believe that we're not inadequate. May we believe that God is worthy of trust and that we can trust him and that we release everything and may we release others from areas of offense, and may we not be easily offended. Believe the best about people. Seek God, you'll find him. His word's true, study it. And know this, the best is yet to come. And so I have a task for each of you. Two things. Number one, pray for me, for my wife, for Pastor Tom, for Tanya, for our leadership team. Pray for us, we need it. Secondly, I want you to think about the person that in your mind you say that, man, if they came to know Jesus, like if they really got on fire for him, like that would be the biggest miracle ever. And I want you to pray for them every day this week. You gonna do that? Man, God's put two people in my heart. I'm going, man, one of these guys, if this guy gets it, like all of Lake Charles is gonna take notice. And I've been praying for him. Let's do that. Let's believe the best about people, that God's going to touch them. And then secondly, you got to know the best is yet to come. Let's bow our heads. Prayer partners, you guys can come. If you raised your hand, let me encourage you. Come pray with someone. There's three ways you can easily connect with our church. Number one, come pray with one of our prayer partners. Number two, fill out a connection card in the seat back in front of you and drop it on the boxes by the doors on your way out. Number three, email us. Father, I just pray right now a blessing over everyone here. May your spirit and presence reign in our life. May we let go of offense. May we believe what you say about who we are. May we trust you with tomorrow and today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Bless you, you're dismissed. Have a great week.